Need a job, go to chapter 3. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to see what your words has for us today, that we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I see the ones who picked the specials got my memo. Go right along with the message. Actually, I didn't get one. Okay, Job chapter 3.
Then who else?
And let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray that you'd help us to see that here we are getting close to the end of your program as far as allowing man to run the show for 6,000 years or so, or the devil. And I pray you'd help us to be able to stay faithful until we hear the shout. I pray you'd help us to understand some of your words and understand about certain situations that many are going through sitting in this room, some enduring it, and I pray that you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Job chapter 3, Jeremiah 15, if you want to get ahead of the game here, we'll head over there. But a lot of times there's a common expression or common saying or question that people ask when they have troubles, disappointments, discouragements, problems, issues. The question usually is, why me? Why me? Okay, and Job asked the same thing, and he had some real issues. And so if you're Job chapter 3, let's give a little foot foundation here. Remember that Job lived under the Old Testament. He was very close, not far off from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, the fellow that came to talk to him was a guy named Eliphaz, and he would have been the firstborn son of Esau. So that's really not far away from those guys. And he lived during a time period when if a person generally lived right, they could expect God to help them out financially. That was the setting that they were living under. Okay, and Job, unfortunately, got to be an exception to the rule. And it was such an ingrained in them that the three guys that came to give comfort to him basically said, your 10 kids died because they were wicked, and you lost everything because you're wicked, and you're sick because you're sinful. Why don't you just admit it? Okay, and that's where they were setting at. Okay, so Job chapter 3, the three friends have now sat down across from him throughout the day, 7 days, and they didn't say anything. They did a pretty good job then. And then Job was the first one to break the silence. Job chapter 3, verse 1, and this after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Okay, joyful voice as in a birth. Hey, we got a kid, we got a baby. Verse 8, let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? There's the question. Why? Why? Wish I was never born. Okay, that's what Job's saying. This is after 10 caskets, after financial bankruptcy, after incurable disease hits him, after 7 days of his buddies showing up, and then he says, I wish I was never born. Why did this happen? Okay, verse 11. And it's a good question for him. Okay, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly. Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? So his wish is never born. And that's what he's wishing here. Okay, and that's obviously a common reaction. And it's a common emotional thing. If you would look at Jeremiah 15. Okay, doctrinally, if you're into the Bible doctrine aspect, hopefully you are, because the Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Doctrinally, Job and Jeremiah both picture a Jewish individual during the time period called the tribulation or the great tribulation. Doctrinally, that's what they're picturing. Jeremiah is the only prophet that God told him not to get married. And so Jeremiah did not have a wife to come home to. He did not have any kids. He was a single man. And God said to Jeremiah, oh, by the way, your ministry is everybody's going to be against you. Everybody. Very few people are going to even pay attention to you. When you go out in the streets and hold up a Bible verse sign, they're going to yell and cuss you. They're going to throw stuff at you. Everybody's going to hate you. The cops are going to arrest you. The Health and Human Services is going to be calling down on you all the time. And he says, hope you have a good time in your ministry, Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10, here's what he said. After putting up with that for a while, he said, woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He said, everywhere I turn around, somebody's arguing with me. Everywhere I turn around. And he says, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Okay, usury is the old English word for interest. It's a better word than interest because you're using somebody's money. The implications with that, if you're loaning to somebody or if you're borrowing from somebody, there's going to be a fight somewhere. And then he says, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant, very few people. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. So in the end, Jeremiah was blessed by God for this harassment that he had to put up with. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Okay, under the Old Testament covenant, that was allowed. In the New Testament, he tells us to pray for our enemies. But in the Old Testament, they could actually say to God, get them, would you get them? I'm living right. This is my righteousness. Judge me according to my righteousness. Boy, I'd never say that. Under the Old Testament, they could say that. Okay, and then he says, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual? And my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? So there's that question again. Why? Why is this happening? Okay, so Jeremiah had a rough life to live. Okay, a man of contention. Okay, here we are living 6,000 years from Adam and everything's falling apart. And anything that the news media promotes, if the news media promotes anything or if society promotes anything, if you start off, if you don't know the issue and if you take the exact opposite, 99% of the time you're going to be right. If you do the opposite of what the news media is telling you to do. If you do opposite of what Life magazine and Time magazine and Newsweek and all the internet's telling us, if you do the exact opposite, 99% of the time, you're going to be right in this age. I mean, it's just the way it is. There's a fellow that lived in a similar age, and when the kid was born, his mom said, what name should I give him? You know, Jeremiah, you know, Isaiah. Now, what should I name this kid? I'm going to name him Antipas. What a name. Well, anti means against, antifreeze, against freezing. The PAS is a root word for pan, like in Pan-American or All-American. So here this kid is born, and his name is Against Everything. What a name. He died a martyr for the Lord. Anybody walked up to him, he said, are you for it? No, I'm against it. Do you like? No, I hate it. Man, you're sure as a cantankerous fellow. Well, look at my name. That's the way how it's born. Revelation 2:13, that's where he's found. And God honored the man. But Jeremiah was in the same situation, and there's times you just get sick of it. I'm tired of being against everything. I'm tired of walking, you know, in a grocery store, and another Christian of another church sees me, and they go down a different aisle. And then I sneak around the aisle and say, hi, how you doing? I mean, that's just how it goes. Okay, and so we get tired of that stuff sometime. But you see, Jeremiah, Job, Habakkuk, I mean, he went through a tough road. Daniel and his three friends were taken prisoners from Iraq, and then never with the promise or hope of having a family. Daniel and his three friends. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Moses and Daniel. Moses was very popular in that his picture was in the post office of Egypt, fugitive of the law. You go into Egypt, there's Moses' picture. You go into Israel when King Saul was the king, and you go in Israel and you go to the post office, there's David's picture. I mean, that's where they had him. Both of them are fugitives from the law. Okay, and Ezekiel's wife, she died from a stroke during captivity in Babylon. All the apostles suffered great trouble. Most of them died martyrs. Paul suffered greatly in his ministry. And so the question would be, why me? Why me? I mean, maybe you got a sickness that you just can't overcome. Maybe you got some aches and pains. Just getting old because we got aches and pains. Why is that happening? Maybe you're facing financial trouble or some debt. Maybe a heartache. Maybe you got a problem in your family. Disagreements with your parents or a child that's really bucking the system, your system. Okay, or maybe there's a divorce in there. You know, maybe a young child's going through a divorce. It's always rough on the kids. Maybe you've gone in court, had to fight some court battles. Harassment, persecution, maybe you had a car accident, school troubles, stuff like that. Maybe you've been a victim of a crime or abuse from a parent, or abuse from a family member. I mean, there's struggles in life. Maybe you got offenses of life. Everybody's got something going on. Now, of course, the typical answers are it's because of sin. Okay, and that's true. Okay, but maybe not that person's sin. Maybe it just goes all the way back. Okay, a lot of times people will say, like in a divorce situation, I've heard them say, it always takes two. Well, a funny thing, you know, God divorced Israel in Isaiah chapter 50, and you're going to tell me it always takes two? Not in God's situation. When God divorced Israel, don't tell me God was wrong. And that's what he did. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, it said he put her away. I mean, that's how the thing is. Okay? And the thing is troubles, problems, trials, disappointments. Things didn't turn out the way you'd like it to turn out. How do we handle those things? Well, some would say sin. Yeah, okay. Some would say it's self-inflicting. Yeah, a lot of our things in life are self-afflicting. Yeah, I think a person ought to look in the mirror and say, no doubt the trouble lies with you. I think that's a good place to start. Okay, and then another would be, well, Satan's at work. Yeah, I agree with that. We could say society is at work. Society's against the Christian. Yeah, I agree with that. Several years ago, there was a farmer down in the Brook area that I, you know, met, knew for a while. I didn't see him for 2 or 3 years. Saw him in a hardware store. And he said, "Hey, Dave, how you doing?" I said, "Okay." He said, "How's the world treating you?" And I said, "Just terrible." And he laughed. I said, "But the Lord's treating me good." His laugh on that one was like, "Oh, okay." That did more damage than anything I could have said to him. I mean, ouch. Why'd you have to bring that up? Okay, but I want to give you a couple other reasons why maybe you're going through some trouble. And if you're not, I'll be encouraging to you. If you're not going through some trouble, just give it some time. It'll happen. Okay, the first reason, why? Why is this trouble happening? Why? First reason, you're alive. You're on the sunny side of the dirt, you're okay. Hey, just because you're alive. You see, the thing is you just got to remember that that's part of life. Job chapter 5, verse 7, one of those first guys, Eliphaz, said to Job, he said, "Man, a man is born under trouble." And that's just life. I mean, you start off in the world getting smacked in the butt and you didn't do anything wrong. I mean, that's how it goes. Okay? And you know parasites need a host to live off of? They need a live host to live off of. Why do we have politicians? Well, they're a parasite. Poly, munch, tish, you know, ticks, politics, bunch of ticks. That's how I view them. And that's really how the Bible views them too. Parasites of life are unclean spirits. Unclean spirits, they do not deal logically. They never deal logically. And if you try to figure something out logically, that don't work with flies and mosquitoes. Okay, you ever sit down and try to read a Bible and a fly keeps bothering you? You get a fly swatter out. Fly, see this? You're going to get it. And if I catch you with my hand, I'm going to catch you with my hand like that. And I'm going to work you up and I'm going to take both your wings and squeeze them off. And then I'm going to set you on a table and watch you walk all over the place. You know, that's my form of sadistic, of being sadistic on something. You know, with a centipede, you can't just pull off two legs. You got to pull off several. Pull off one side. Can you imagine that? Pull off all the legs of a centipede on the left side and think, I mean, just having a tough time. I mean, hey, that's just life. Mosquitoes, flies. You go around a warm place, a lot of water. A mosquito nails you, a couple mosquitoes nail you. Why did that happen to me? It's because you got blood flowing in your veins. A lot of our troubles happen just because you're alive. We're 6,000 years removed from Adam. I think the genetic program has really gone down the tubes. If you doubt that, go to Walmart and just look at some of them. How they dress. Now, flies, mosquitoes, they live off live people. Scavengers live off dead people. And the thing is, hey, you're alive. Can you imagine the way some Christians are? Why did this happen to me? What happened? Look at a flat tire. That's because you got a car. Get over it. Okay, the thing is, it's like a football quarterback or running back comes to the sideline, says to the coach, "Them guys are mean out there." When we were in Colorado, we had an 8-man tackle football team in a Christian school. We had 14 boys in the school. We had 13 on the team. And it was a fun time. We had a good time. And it's usually how Christian schools go if you're in the sports part of a Christian school. About every 5 years, you might get a good team. And what this was, these were kids, boys, about 9 of them, grew up together from 7th grade all the way through, and now they're juniors and seniors, and they were good. Their coach, if you remember, I'll date myself, remember the Bonanza, remember Hoss? That's what the twin of the coach looked like. Carl always told me, he said, "I'm going to go on a diet and get down to 300. He never did. He broke several chairs in the church we were in. They had sitting chairs, and there were several times the chair would crumble on him, and then he would be sitting the rest of the service like this. Oh, Carl. Carl was, man, that guy had such a gentle heart. Big guy, 6'3", 375, died of a massive heart attack at 50. But Carl taught those boys and trained those boys. He had what he called David's week. And he would try to get those boys to quit that week. I mean, those kids would be barfing on the football field. And he said, no mothers come up here this week. You can't come up this week. And when those boys got to be juniors and seniors, they were very good. They went undefeated that year. They played public school. I remember a public school team they were playing. They beat them 62-12. And I was watching. I was holding the sticks, you know, 10-yard sticks. And the coach of the public school, man, that guy was hilarious. And he was yelling out there, good tackle! Too bad it was our guy. And I'm just roaring at this guy. I mean, one time they're going to kick a field goal, and they never even practiced that. They kicked a field goal, and I said to the coach, man, they've never even practiced that. He said, thanks a lot for your encouragement. But those guys, they were so fun to be around, and we got into a national tournament, and one of them said, man, I was in the bottom of that pile, and that guy reached in my helmet and stretched on my lips. I said, what'd you do? He said, man, I sucker punched him like this. I said, good for you. That's how it goes. I mean, what do they say in football? I mean, the guy comes to the sideline. Those people are yelling at me. Can you hear what them people are saying? Hey, that's part of the game, pal. You're a football player. You got to put up with that. As a Christian, this world is not your home. Why is it happening to me? It's because you're alive. The problem is a lot of us get a persecution complex. And what is that? That's a nice way of saying pouting. Self-pity. Yeah, we get in that way, and that ends in bitterness. You know, you've seen the little two-year-old stick that lip out. And usually the grandparents say, you're going to trip over that lip if you don't watch it. Okay, but the thing is we're alive. You're alive. You say, well, I'd rather be dead. Yeah, I know. You may be bad enough that you feel like Job. Yeah, you may feel like that with Jeremiah. Well, man, I wish I was never born. Just give it a little time. Just give it a little time. Second thing is, the idea is God is proving thee for your best interest. Okay, if you would look at Romans chapter 8. When Carl had those kids on that football field, and he'd have David's week, and he'd run them to death, and they'd be upchucking, barfing. They would be laid it all out on that football field, and it would be there. Stink to high heaven, and he'd just say, you're going to quit? Let's see if you're going to quit on me. And he was doing that for their good. Because down the road, they needed to be ready for that. And in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you doubt it, ask him. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's what God's looking at. We're looking at happiness on earth, and they live happily ever after. That's what we're looking at. God is looking at joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what the Lord's looking at. Okay, I don't like to make this statement, but I guarantee that all of us, when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, if you're saved, that's the one you're going to hit. But when you hit that, and as you're walking away from the judgment seat of Christ, you'll probably say something like, I wish I would have suffered more. Now, I don't like saying that. And we don't like that from our perspective here. But at that perspective, that's where the medals are passed out. They don't give medals to the AWOL. They give medals to the ones who went to battle, got shot at, got injured, lost a limb. That's who gets the medals. Not the AWOLs that become transgender. Not that crowd. No, they're living in a dream world, and they're going to face reality when they stand in front of God. God is proving thee in your for your best interest. And the best interest is Romans 8, verse 25. Or I'm sorry, in verse 23, when we have the redemption of our body. That's not life on earth. Romans 8, 28 is often verse to choose, and it's a great verse, as all of them are. And it says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But the context of that verse is in verse 23. That's the redemption of our body. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. It may not work together, quote, for good here on this earth. You know, the one problem, we have these some CDs for kids that is produced by Vision Forum, and it's usually some great stories. The one hang up with these, plus with like Left Behind series, is they always seem to have a happy ending here on earth. For everyone that has a good ending here on earth are thousands that died martyrs. Why? Because the good ending's up there. Okay, and the thing is I'm not giving hope in whatever situation you're in, whatever the problem you're dealing with, God can deliver you, but he may choose not to. But God may want to give us some bigger shoulders. He wants us to tough it out. He wants us to get stronger for him. Jan and I was listening to Michael Pearl on one of his CDs that he has. And he talked about, it's an amazing story, he talked about a college professor that he had, and he said the college professor's wife left him and played the harlot, played the whore for years and years and years. And he had every right to remarry, he could have remarried according to the Bible and all that stuff, but he chose not to. I guess he didn't want to have distractions, he had women chasing him down, and he chose not to. Mike says 30 years go by. He said, I saw that man in a restaurant, and I saw a woman sitting across from him that looks like the world had chewed her up and spit her out. Old haggardy woman. And there he was sitting right across from him. He bought her a meal, and he's trying to figure this out. What did this guy, did he marry somebody? Well, he found out that was his wife that left him 30 years prior. And that man had paid her way and bought her a place to live and never was with her again, but he took care of her until the day she died. Now there's a man that's going to face a reward at the judgment seat. You'd never think of something like that. That's beyond the flesh, is that not? That's somebody who has stepped in the spirit and followed God's way. I'm not saying that everyone is supposed to do that. I'm saying that's how God led him. And I tell you, there's a great blessing for him in eternity. This is God's way of checking our sincerity. You see, if God only showered his riches on us, how would he know who his friends are? He wouldn't know. And so God is proving us for our best interest. And our best interest is eternity. That's our best interest, is eternity. And the last reason why sometimes these things happen is found in John chapter 9. It's for the glory of God to be made known personally. John chapter 9. This is the guy that was born blind. And the apostles were asking, why'd this happen? Why'd this happen? John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Okay, so this guy's born blind. And look at the question they ask. This is so ingrained in us. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus probably said, would you like to rephrase that question? I mean, are you saying that this man sinned before he was born? Is that what you're asking me? Well, I guess maybe we better rephrase that question. Well, you see, this is a typical thing. A lot of times, people tend to think that if something happened bad to a believer, or why do the righteous suffer, that they've done something bad. That's not the case. Sometimes it is the case. But that's not always the case. Sometimes it's for the glory of God. God has a reason. And so in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You say, what are those works of God? Sometimes God doesn't answer. Sometimes it feels like our prayers are going to hit the heavens and nothing comes out of it. Sometimes God withdraws himself and we feel like nothing's going right. You see, and that's part of God's proving pattern. To see who are really sincere. Who really wants a fellowship with him. Who's going to say like Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's where our faith is really challenged right there. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If we can use our sufferings and learn from them. If we can learn from them, then we can help others going through the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Okay, so there's something that when you're going through a difficulty, okay, what's it for? It's so that you can learn something from it and you can help somebody going through the same issue. That's what it's for. You know, this thing several years ago when Heidi's situation, a lot of you know Heidi's situation, and this thing of verbal abuse. You know, I could understand when a person is angry for a day or for an hour or two, gets angry. I do not understand logically a continual, never ceasing, day upon day, year upon year, verbal abusive harassment. I don't get that. I would think eventually a person would, you know, wake up. Why do I keep tearing this person down every time I see them? You know, I could never figure that out. And it's not something you can figure out because spirits are not logical. They do not deal logically. You cannot deal with it logically. It's just because you're there in front of them. But you see, there's been times where Jan and I have crossed somebody who's been through that, and then they're telling us a story, and they're waiting for us to say, "No doubt the problem's lying with you," or "We don't understand." We say, "We do understand." Why? Because we can help them because of what we've endured. Yeah, I would have rather read it in a book, to be quite honest with you. But it's like a man trying to comfort a woman through morning sickness. "Oh, I understand. I had a kidney stone one time." Yeah, what'd you name it? You know? I mean, it just don't work. You know, this is the thing when my wife and I, before we were having children, I always thought in my head, I am definitely going to get a woman doctor to deliver a baby. I don't want some guy doing it because he's too busy trying to get off in a golf course. You know, if truth be told, a lot of C-sections are because the doc doesn't want to mess up his golf game. Serious. They want it adjusted in their time. And so all these years we tried to get a lady doctor. That's what, in fact, did. But yet then they're on call and we get stuck with a guy. You know, and so that's how it happened. But then finally on a fourth one, we got the lady doctor. And then the fifth one, we got the midwife. Because I felt a lady understands. Men don't. They don't understand a birth process. I don't care how many times they've, you know, been there to give birth to a baby. They don't understand the pain. They don't understand the emotions. The ones who've gone through it do. You know, when Jan was giving birth to Lindsay, you know, man, first time at home, you know, I'm kind of nervous about this. I looked in the eyes of the midwife, and I saw a peace and a calmness because she had the peace and a calmness, and I relaxed totally because I could see it in her. And so everything just went fine and dandy. But I lost all my panic because she was confident. And you, when you look in the eyes of Jesus Christ, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a peace and a calmness. And if you see that with the Lord Jesus Christ in His blessed book, then that peace and that calmness can come over us because He's in charge. He's in control. He's the one calling the shots. And the thing is a matter of us trusting Him. So trusting in His power, and that's what the Lord would want from us. So why are we going through these things? Well, one is your life. Two is God's testing us out. And three, God wants to kind of show His power to us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see many, many hurts, a lot of times hurts that are going on. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to not sympathize with people, but empathize. Help us to at least try to help them through it. Now, obviously, the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Great, the Holy Ghost, is the only one that can truly help us. But Lord, help us to have our grace growing in grace so we might trust You. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to look forward to that day to see You face to face. That we might be a blessing to You. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. Here we are at the end of this program, getting close to the end of this world system as far as God allowing the devil to run the show. It's like the end of a game where a guy's really pressing hard, trying to get that score, trying to get there. Well, that's what the devil's doing. And he's not backing off. He's not backing off. We need to keep our eyes on our Savior. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to trust in Thee. I pray You'd help us to recognize, yeah, there's times You're not even, man, we feel like we're praying and nothing's happening. Lord, help us to believe Your word. Help us to trust You. Help us to love You. And Lord, if You choose to answer our prayers in our favor here on this earth, we'll appreciate that. And if You choose to give us bigger shoulders to be faithful to You and are saving it to the end, the judgment seat, okay, we'll thank You for that. I just pray You'd help us have a strong faith in Thee, a trust in Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.